lot of sense of realization of feeling of shame and a sense of where we fall short and a sense that God is displeased with us. But the secret identity that God has given us is a good identity. And it's one that calls us up into something good. And so we've been looking at, there have been some great testimonies already about how God is helping us to see who he's made us to be over the last few weeks. And our identity is, it's based, we come to know our identity through encounters with God, through just hearing him personally. We've been taking some time just to listen, both on Sunday mornings, at our community groups, campus meeting, one-on-one at home, just or wherever we are, just listening to God. And he's been speaking some powerful things about who we are. And we just want to continue to do that. Today we're talking about, the title of the message is Separation or Connection. And it's the idea of our, man, that's some interesting feedback. I feel like I'm in another Twilight Zone realm or something right now. I think there's a UFO landing somewhere close by. But the separation or connection, we're looking at the topic of our worldview. Not only is our identity framed by what we've heard, and oftentimes it's what we've heard from other people, for good or for bad, it comes from, our secret identity is found through hearing God, but it's also filtered through our worldview. And you may, like, what's a worldview? You may have heard the old joke. There's an old fish who asked the young fish, "How's the water?" And the young fish says, "What's water?" Because the young fish doesn't realize it's just the world it lives in. It's what it literally filters everything through, this water. And that's how worldview is for us. It's the filter in our minds that we process information through. It's the filter or the lens that we process things through. And so we talk about, man, it's important to have a biblical worldview. But even a biblical worldview, you got to ask, like, what biblical worldview? Because there are a lot of people who would say, like, I've got a biblical worldview, or they say, my worldview comes from the Bible, but it's actually different than, there have been a lot of religious people whose worldview was different than what God intended for them. When Jesus was on earth, the most religious people around, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders, they missed God walking around in front of them speaking the truth of God, because it didn't fit their worldview. They had a certain filter that they were processing everything through about who God was and what he was like and how he would interact with people. And then when God showed up in the flesh, they actually missed it because their worldview didn't match that. And it's so often that's the way it is with us. We are filtering things, even thoughts about God, and we think that they're true, but there's stuff in us that's off. I think it's interesting right now, I'm reading through the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, one of the prophets, and I think it's interesting that I've been talking to people. A lot of people right now are reading the Old Testament prophets, and I think that's really great and interesting. I think the Holy Spirit's involved in that. But as I've been reading through these passages, as I've had conversations with some of these, with people about these passages, I realized, like, I read a passage in Ezekiel 36 recently, and as I read it, I was like, man, this shows, like, that God, there's an abundance of purification that God brings. Yeah. There's an abundance of provision that God brings. There's an abundance of God's purpose and an abundance of God's power. Yeah. There's an abundance of his love for people. And someone else read the same passage, and their response was like, wow, God seems really, like, people, they need to be cleansed, so that means we don't measure up. Or, you know, God's really judgmental. And it's like, wow, like the worldview that you're coming through totally affects what you're getting. And so we're going to look at today two world stories, two worldviews that are huge filters. And one is a bad filter and one's a good filter. And so the bad filter is separation, and the good filter is connection. And this is, I've mentioned this before, but I don't like to preach other people's messages, but I do like to give credit to other people. And also, the reality is everything that I know, I learned from somebody else pretty much. And this series, more than most, we were really inspired by a man named Jamie Winship, who has a worldwide ministry teaching on identity and helping people come into their identity. And these two world stories, world views, he has helped unpack these in a way that we're just kind of just like, man, we need to get this. So give him all the credit. If you don't like it, it's his fault too. But this is two stories, and I think there's just so much insight here. And some of you talked about this at the campus meeting, the CTG campus meeting on Thursday. So we're going to just kind of dial deeper into that. But I think there's just so much here to lean into and to help us to really come to a place of connection with God and our true identity. So I just actually want to pray for us before we move on. So Lord, would you help us? Lord, even as we unpack these filters, these worldviews, God, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would you be present and active? I pray that where things have seemed so normal, like fish in the water, that we've thought that's just the way it is. Lord, where things are off, would you help us to see that, oh, that's not God's way, but there's a better way. And where there's a better way, Lord, I just pray that you would spur faith and joy and help us to receive the better way of viewing the world that you have for us. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so first, yeah. Yes, all right, we're good. I love it. So the first story is separation. And classic separation is really what happened. That if you know the story of creation, God made the first people. They were in a garden. They were connected with God. But when they rebelled against God, when they disobeyed God and sinned, they were separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that the hand of the Lord is not too short to save. And his ears, it's not that his ear isn't attentive to our voice, but our sins have separated us from God. And so that's what sin does. The result of sin in the world is it separates us. It breaks our connection with God, with people, and with the creation itself. And so a classic example of this in the Bible is the people of Israel when they were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And for the Israelites at that time, slavery was their God. Their condition of slavery was their God. Slavery provided for them. Slavery determined their fate. Slavery limited them. It was the filter. It was their world. And so for God to bring them from that place, which was really separate from their true identity and their true calling, God had to raise up a person to help them think differently, to help them see differently. And actually, it's a side note, but it's so cool that whenever God wants to reach a nation, what does he do? He reveals himself to one person. And that person has an encounter with God. And then that person spreads that to others. And so as we're talking about this identity, it's about us getting something to bring it to others. And that's kind of where we're going. Spoiler alert. But so Moses had to give them a new view of God and a new possibility. Like, oh, there could be a life beyond slavery. There could be a life outside of Egypt in this land that we heard it was our ancestral homeland, but how could we ever get there? The possibility that God could that could happen. And so God did that. God delivered them from Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt. But it's interesting, God doesn't just do evacuation plans, he does transformation plans. And it was one thing to get the Israelites out of Egypt. That was miraculous. But what was an even greater miracle, or series of miracles, and what took more time and was harder, was getting Egypt out of them. Right? And so it took a series of weeks, months maybe, for the plagues and all that happened with Moses bringing people out of Egypt, and that was miraculous and crazy. But then it was 40 plus years of the Israelites getting Egypt out of them enough that they could enter into their promised land. And that's how it is for us too. Like God delivers us, he saves us, he evacuates us out of Egypt when we believe in him. But there's this process of us getting Egypt out of us that takes longer. And so the separation worldview is what's got to get out of us. So what is the separation worldview? Or another way to see it, and Brendan's talked about that, we've talked about this month, we can see it as an empire story. It's seeing things, it's the way empires work. It's the way man-made systems work apart from God in a fallen world. So four components of a separation story. First one is scarcity. There's an assumption and a deep sense that we live in a world in which there isn't enough. There's lack. There's not enough. I'm looking to buy a car right now. And it's funny how that, I started off thinking, yeah, I think I got enough money. And then I'm starting looking like, oh, I don't know. Like, it just feels like maybe it doesn't feel like there are enough resources. It's surrounding in the world around us, it's just so natural to see the lack of resources and to have a belief that there isn't enough. There isn't enough money. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough. And therefore, I can't. There's not enough, so I can't fill in the blank. There's an assumption of scarcity. I think this is even bigger than the average here in Kansas. But just an assumption of scarcity. That may have even been, we may have grown up with that sort of messages of like, that means a scarcity mindset cloaked as responsibility. Like, seemingly good message about responsibility, but behind it is an assumption that, oh, there's just not enough, so we have to hoard, or we have to strive, or we always have to, like, there's never going to be enough, so you have to be super, super careful. So assumption of scarcity. Second assumption in this worldview is the assumption of certainty. Certainty, or another way to say that, is that there's only one way, only one method, only one viewpoint that's right. So there are some things that we can be certain about, right? God reveals himself to us in Jesus. We can be certain that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that God is God. There are some things we can be certain about. But so often in our fallenness, we adopt certainty about things that there's not certainty about, or it's more like a certainty that this is the only way. If you're a slave, it's the slave bosses tell you, hey, you have to do this. And there's not a lot of nuance about it. There's just like, hey, this is what you got to do today. This is what you got to do right now. Do this. That's the way to do it. And there's not room, freedom to think, well, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's another viewpoint. Maybe there's a possibility that I haven't thought about. And so what comes with that, this is the only way to do it, so therefore I have to. You know, some code words for us to tell when this changed my life when someone told me this. If we ever find ourselves saying, I can't, or I have to, we're probably not in a place of trusting God. We're probably not in the worldview that he wants us to be living with. But we're letting life and circumstances and feelings and the things around us and the fallen world dictate what seems possible. So unless it's God, if it's like I have to because God told me, okay, that's different. But it's usually not like that. It's just like, oh, I have to because, or else I'm going to fail, or, you know, whatever it is. So certainty. The third thing is perfection. You're like, wait, I thought perfection was a good thing. I'm in personality profiles, the Enneagram, I'm the number one, which is a perfectionist, okay? So I have strong perfectionistic tendencies.
Good job.
Sort of, yes. Good, but danger zone. So I remember my 7th grade language arts teacher telling my mom, like, hey, Jonathan, he's a perfectionist. And I was like, hey, yeah, I think that's true. And that's, you know, there's good in that. But the danger, there's also danger in that. And the dark side of that is the idea is that failure is unacceptable. Failure is unacceptable, and you only got one chance. You got to get it right this time. If you don't, get this score on your ACT, then you're not going to get into this college, and you're doomed. You know, however it plays out. But failure is unacceptable. You only got one chance. So that's, yeah, worldly mindset, a false worldview. And then the fourth component of this is privatization. It's all about money or power for my group, my team, or me. And so when we're disconnected, when we're separate from God, and then separate from others, this is, you know, privatization. It becomes really about me, or maybe my team, my family, my nation, my whatever it is. It's just about us, but it's always us against them, or me against them. And this is whether it's socialism or capitalism, apart from God, it becomes a very much of like a me against them. It's like, how can I like get stuff for me, but it's there's oppressors and oppressed, or it's, you know, I'm going to get what I can, and I'm not thinking about anybody else. And so that's what this fall in mind, that's what how this separation worldview plays out. I hope your wheels are turning. And we're in their community groups this week. We're going to be talking about, okay, where does this play into your life and your mindset? But this is very different from actually the kind of worldview God intends for us to have, and really different from a biblical worldview. So we're going to look at a couple very familiar short passages of Scripture and just see how this is the opposite of that separation worldview. First one is Psalm 23. All right? Maybe the most familiar chapter in the whole Bible. We're just going to read it through it here. I'm reading the literal standard version. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And that's if he's restoring our soul, that's not based on how hard you worked or how much money you got or how much you connived and figured things out, but no, in a relationship with him, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness. We'll go back to my cup runs over. All right? We're like, man, there's barely any water in my cup. But there's scarcity. It's like, no. As Yahweh is my shepherd, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. That doesn't sound like a slave, right? Doesn't sound like a separation. That sounds like God's goodness and loving kindness chasing us, following us, coming to us all the days of our life. Like we can't get away from it. And I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. And there's a reason that's the most well-beloved chapter in the whole Bible right there. It's so good. So we're going to come back to this a little bit as we're looking at the connection worldview. But there's so much there. And then I want to read the story of when God called Abraham. He was still called Abram at this time. God was going to reveal a greater identity to him. But let's just look at this story. In Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Very different from the separation worldview. Here's the family worldview, the connected worldview. played out so eloquently in these two passages. First component of a connection or connected worldview is the opposite of scarcity, enough. There is enough. If we're connected to God, there is enough. There's enough time. There's enough love. There's enough money. There's enough of everything that we need. There's enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Wow. There's enough. No lack. Nothing that we need is lacked. Everything that we need. There is enough. I was thinking about it as I'm looking for a car. Okay, God, there's enough. Whatever car you have for me, there's enough. And it's funny, as I was doing that, I realized, okay, some of it, it's not just about the price tag that I need. There's like, as I'm looking at cars online, it's sort of become the, like, oh, there's this appeal of a car because of what it says about me. The car is a status symbol, basically. And there might not be enough for me to get a car to be a great status symbol. But that's not really what I need, actually. And so when I was like, oh, yeah, I'm not even a car guy. I don't even really care. What's a car? It's a way to get from one place to another. That's what a car is. And so God's not committed to giving me a status symbol. But he is committed, like he is going to give me what I need. And I think from my calling, the car is part of that. And so but it's really starting on the inside. It's like, okay, he is enough. I don't need a status symbol. I don't need people to think I'm somebody because of what I drive, because I know he is for me. He's my shepherd. He fills my heart with his love. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is enough. This is true in America, and this is true anywhere. I was thinking about this week because I've got a pastor friend who sent me, he's in Africa, he's in Kenya, and he sent me a picture of him and his family, and he's got his wife, and he's got four children, like kind of elementary school age and younger, and they're in front of their house, and it's like a mud house, very, very simple house, and I'm thinking, okay, how does this play out for my friend here? Like, enough doesn't mean what, you know, necessarily the American mentality of enough, which how many of you know, like, that's never enough, right? Like, you get this, and then you need this, and this, and that. Like, it's everything that we need. Everything that we really need, he gives. Now, we also believe that as you apply a biblical worldview, it does lead to financial flourishing of a nation. And the reason there's flourishing and abundance in America is because the history and the level of us applying biblical principles and people walking with God. But it's not about money, but that's the overflow. That's one of the manifestations or the resources that flows. God is enough. I love how in get all these Old Testament dudes mixed up, but when God called Abram, he said, leave your family. Leave your homeland. Leave everything you know. It's like, wow, that doesn't sound like you're giving me stuff, God. This sounds like separation. You're like calling me to leave the things that I know and am familiar with, and that's my life. But it's leave that and go to a land that I will show you. There's letting something go because there's something more. There's something better that God has for us. And so you have to know that God is enough to let go of the stuff that he calls you to let go of. And he does do that. But it's when you know who he is, then it's okay, yeah, it doesn't, where are you leading, God? Take me there. That's where I want to be. You're enough. So the connected family worldview is enough. The second part of it is mystery. Okay, so if you remember, the mystery contrasted with certainty. In a separated story, we have to have certainty. We have to have the answers to everything. In walking with God in a connected worldview, there's mystery. There's a lot where as we're walking with God, we don't know what the heck is going on. Like, this doesn't, I don't, Lord, leave what I know and go to a land that I will show you? Like, where is that? What does that look like? What language do they speak? What do I need to pack? Is this like Arctic or is this tropical? I don't know. Like, where? There's a mystery involved. And that's part of the thrill of it. Like God, there's always more of God than what we know right now. He's always leading us into something new. There's always an invitation. Mystery is not it's not a shut door. It's an invitation to come into something beyond where we already are. It's the Proverbs 25:2 says, the glory of God is to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. There's I don't know what's going on. And so in the difficult stuff of life, it's, oh God, this is hard. But Lord, I trust. What did David say, Psalm 23? You lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise him. That's why you lead me there. Can we go a different route? But you are with me in that place. There's a knowing God. There's an encountering God in that place that you can't find any other place. And as you know, it's okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to come to know you more in this place. And there's going to be something good that you're bringing through this. And there's an invitation to come into something more, a place of mystery. Third thing is fallibility, or failability, is how Jamie Winship says it. Instead of perfectionism, where you can't mess up, you got one chance, failability means it's okay to fail. I got 5 kids. One of my favorite moments with little kids is when they learn how to walk. That is just such a cool. I think as a dad, you're kind of like, that's maybe the threshold where they're starting. There's a coming more into, you know, been very much in mom's world that first year. They're in your world too, but it's kind of a new place of coming into they're walking now. You never go like, man, my kid, he's 11 and a half months old, and he fell down 5 times today. What's wrong with him? No, you go, man, he took 2 steps. You're counting the steps. You're not counting the falls. And that's how it is with us. To grow and to learn, you gotta fall. You gotta fail. But as you're falling, as you're taking steps, that's just part of the process. And so there's this freedom. There's this freedom to fall, this freedom to fail. I mean, the people, so, you know, Abram, he's this model of the faith. It says in Hebrews that he didn't, in Hebrews or Romans, I forget, he didn't waver in unbelief. But you read his story in Genesis, you're like, it sure looked like he wavered in unbelief. Like, he messed up a lot of times. Like, he lied. He got cowardly. Like, there were times where he was very human. But it's like God doesn't count that against us if we just lean into our relationship with him and trust him. Like, there's a lot of room for us. I'm not encouraging you to do stupid stuff, to try to do stupid stuff. But, man, it's okay. Like, when you know there's a safety net, and it's okay to fail. David, same thing. You know, it's, man, heroes of the faith, but there are plenty of failing along the way. And there's freedom. Did you know that? It's wild, too, that people who know their identity do better taking tests. The more you know who you are, the less scared you are about this test. And the more you're stressed about it, and the more you think, like, oh, I got to do it right now, that doesn't help you do well, actually. So there's something like, yes, there's freedom to fall, but actually, like, the more you are free, the less we're going to screw up, actually, in the long run on big stuff. So fallibility. And then the last one, this is my favorite, is others-focused. Others-focused. We go from being me-centered, privatization, to, oh, it's not if I win, that means they got to lose. Or if they win, I got to lose. But it's win-win. It's, man, how can I flourish and then bring flourishing to people around me? And that was the bottom line with Abram's call. Hey, leave your country. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. And out of that, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's the end game of this. I want to do something in your life where you walk with me and you know me, and then out of that, you bring my blessing to all the nations of the earth. And that's what the church is called to be. It's wild how the identities that we hear from God, when we hear God speak to us, our identity, 9 times out of 10 or more, it has to do with a way to serve other people. It has to do with, hey, you're a giver. You're a poet. You're a healer. You're an extender of hospitality. You're an evangelist. It's a way of, this is who I am, and I'm called to give. I'm called to bring life to others. I'm called to bring blessing. And not just because I'm trying hard, but because there's something I've received from God, and out of that, I can freely give. Yeah. So good. Jamie Winship's group made a video that kind of walks through this, and it's like we're going to look at like 4 minutes of it. So let's do that now.